Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice sunshiny day out there. Praise God, it looked good out there. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that everything has already been laid out for us, Lord. And I praise you, Father, for giving us the faith to walk the walk that you've got us on, Lord, and I thank you for it. Lord, I ask that you anoint us today to say the things that you would have us to say, Father. And the things that would be said, Lord, would be a blessing to the folks out there. And I praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk a little bit this morning about the Lord and his rest, okay? You know, the Lord has gotten everything designed for us already. And he, as the scripture says, he works all things together for our good. Ain't nothing can come into our life that don't come from God. Now, it can come many different ways. It can come through vessels of dishonor. But I'm telling you, it all comes from the Lord. He's sovereign. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so that gives us a trust in him. And we know that he has ordained all of these trials that we go through down here. He wants us to grow into the image of his son and to manifest that sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, you know, that Jesus taught his disciples over in Matthew 16 about the power of God that comes through our weakness. It says in Matthew 16:5, and the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. Well, they ran out of wilderness. I mean, they ran out of bread. And God brought them his bread, right? He brought them the manna from heaven. And we know that from Matthew 4:4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We got bread that the world don't even know about. And it's this word that we're talking about right here. It's constantly coming up in our heart to feed us and to protect us. Well, you know, the Israelites came to the other side and they forgot to take that bread. And here's what Jesus told them. He said, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we know what Jesus was talking about there. He was talking about their teachings, wasn't he? He goes on to say in verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, we ain't took no bread. Like that's something big for God, right? That ain't no problem for Jesus. Here we are on this side of the lake, away from all the stores and stuff, and we don't have any bread. And here's what he said in verse 8. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have no bread? And then he begins to remind him of the fact that he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. Listen, if you got Jesus with you, why would you worry about the fact that you didn't bring no bread? That's because Jesus is with us. That's actually what his name means, right? God is with us. Emmanuel, he's with us all the time, folks. He can make bread anytime he wants to. That's any time that we believe him, right? So it ain't a big thing for God. You know, they were infected, the disciples, with the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they thought they needed to save themselves. They needed to provide for themselves. But salvation was not by works, is it? That's the problem with the law. Salvation back then was by works. Basically, God showed you what he wanted, and then it was up to you to go ahead on and do it, bring it to pass. And that's why he warned them when they forgot to take bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Salvation is not from you. It's not your works. It's God's work, right? He did it. He accomplished it. It's our right to enter into it freely through faith and not by works. So here's what he told him. He said, why are you worrying about the fact that you don't have any bread? Verse 9, do ye not yet perceive neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And of course they took up 12 baskets, didn't they? In verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? And at that time they took up 7 of them, didn't they? And then verse 11, how is it that ye do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And in verse 12, then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leavened bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And of course, the law is salvation by works. That's why Christians ought not to ever go back under the law, because you were severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. Galatians 5 and 4. You cut off from grace, he said. So you definitely don't want to go back under the law. And you definitely don't want to have the mindset that your salvation is your responsibility. Your salvation and provision is something that was already accomplished by Jesus Christ. And how do you do it? You enter it into by faith alone. And they ought not to have ever worried about whether they took bread or not. They were with the Lord. They were with the provider, Jehovah Jireh. Ain't nothing to worry about when you're with Jehovah Jireh. Now, there was something here that we need to go back and look at, though. Verse 9, do ye not yet perceive, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And that was 12 of them, wasn't it? Now, here, listen to this. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000... and how many baskets you took up? And that was 7. Well, what you can see here is that the more you put in, the less God puts in. And the less they put in, the more God puts in. Well, why was that? Because the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It don't make any difference what you need. And it don't make any difference what you got. What you have, you don't need because you got it already, right? But what you don't have is what you need. And in both of those cases, God supplied what they didn't have. It didn't make any difference what they had. Because what they had, God didn't supply because they already had it. So listen, if you want a miracle, Don't worry about what you have and what you don't have. Listen, you can give no matter what. You can give what you have because God has guaranteed he'll supply your needs anyway. If you put yourself in a position of need because you've given to others, he said they're going to give it to you multiplied back. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So one thing we can see here is that Jesus was able to do a bigger miracle when they didn't have as much. And when they supplied less, he did a bigger miracle. And there was a whole bunch more left over. In other words, when the odds were against them in Christ, the odds were in their favor. And when they were weak in Christ, they were strong. Praise God. When they supplied 5 loaves and fed 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. But when they supplied 7 loaves, they only fed 4,000 because they had more. And the more they put in, the less God put in. And you need to remember that, because we're headed towards something called the rest, that God calls the rest. And that's totally ceasing from your works. And it's also rest from your enemies too, because when you cease from your works, you're entitled to have rest from your enemies too. So the more they put in, the less God puts in. The more we put in, the less God's going to put in. We want to negotiate with lack from our own abundance, don't we? We want to do something that we can see. We want something we can get our hands on. But you know what? The Lord wants us to walk by faith. And sometimes he has to put us into positions where we don't have nothing. And this is where we're headed, into the wilderness, praise God. Do y'all see what God is saying here? And I hope that you tuned in to what he's telling us in this text here. He don't need your help. He wants your faith. He's got plenty of power. And listen, he wants to impress every one of us with it. And he just, all he wants is our faith. You know, so many times we end up with Ishmaels because God tells us what he's going to do. Then what do? We put in too much. We look for a way to help him out, don't we? Old Sarah, she took the lead one time and led Abraham into an Ishmael situation. That wasn't God's plan. He already had a plan, promised seed to come. And he was going to do it his way. He was going to do it miraculously. But here's Sarah. She thought he needed some help. God needs help from us, don't he? Well, no. Sometimes we think, well, God just can't really handle this. The situation looks impossible for God. But you know, the Bible talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb and the fact that Abraham was so old that it was impossible. But even after God promised them this, he waited years so that it was really known. It was doubly impossible to come to pass before he did it. He wanted it to be that way. He wanted it to be impossible, praise God. There are many impossible situations where the Lord has promised us. And the further down the road you go, the more impossible it looks. Yet, God don't want us to walk by sight. He doesn't want us to pay attention to what the odds are according to our logical mind and according to the world. And what everybody around you tells you that's impossible. He don't want you to pay any attention to that. He wants you to give praise unto God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so in Psalms 107:2. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3:15, he said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So when God shows you something, and if you don't act on it, you're going to lose it. It gets stolen from you, just like the parable in Matthew 13 speaks about. You get robbed. The devil will take it away from you. And if you don't act on what God gives you, that's what will happen. Right, let's go over into Hebrews chapter 3, talking about the rest. What is the rest? Well, you cease from your own efforts to save yourself. It's rest from your works, and it's rest from your enemies. You know, you won't ever get away from your enemies if you don't rest from your works, because God brings those enemies against you if you're rebellious in your works. It says in Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. So we can cease from our struggles to save ourselves. When we believe God's promises, we don't have to have Ishmaels. We don't have to get into the flesh and bring ourselves into those situations. We can wait on God, right? He that believeth shall not be in haste, it says in Isaiah 28:16. They were in a hurry, but God wasn't in a hurry. God knew what he was doing. He was waiting. He wanted to wait until they gave up on all of their self-efforts, because he didn't want to mix his miracle in with all of our self-efforts. It'd give too much glory to man. So he waited and he waited and he waited for years, until it was absolutely impossible for them to have a baby. And then he brought forth the promised son. Praise God. Even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Why can we rest? Because the works are already finished from the foundation of the world. Just got through saying, God spoke into existence at the beginning all of our supplies, our redemption, our deliverance from the curse. All of that was already spoken at the beginning of the creation. And now it's ours. And all we got to do is have the faith to believe it. He said, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and ye shall have them. He said, believe you've already received it, and you shall have it. It's already been there. It's already provided for it. And he tells us in Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest. Well, that word Sabbath is sabbatismo. It's a continual Sabbath for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So now we rest from our works because we believe that the works have already been done by God. They've already been done by God, and all the promises are past tense. So we know that's already true. If it's past tense, it's already sitting there waiting on us, isn't it? He says in Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. That's because our invitation, and the word calling means invitation, is to partake of the kingdom of heaven. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. So Jesus is the high priest of our confession. That's why we can't murmur in the wilderness when we don't see what we need. That's what the Israelites did consistently. They murmured about this, they murmured about that in the wilderness when they couldn't walk by sight, and they complained. If they didn't have it in their hand, they complained about it. But if they had walked by faith and gave the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, God would have been pleased, and he would have brought the answer and provided. And when they were Christians, baby Christians, God still provided even when they murmured, but he didn't like it. You remember, he finally came to a time when he held every one of them responsible, and he went ahead and did something about it. So, you know, God's not going to let us die until we come to the place where we are responsible enough to exercise our faith for it. That not everybody's encouraged enough by the Word and have not devoured enough of the Word to have the kind of faith that they need to go to these impossible places. Everyone's not going to be able to go there, and God knows that. And so he's going to supply their needs. God's not going to permit them to be tried beyond what they're able to believe. And he's going to make a way of escape. But I'm telling you, some people have been in these situations long enough, and they've heard enough of the Word. And it's time for them to use their faith and stand on the Word. And God's going to hold them responsible. So, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And so we give a good confession to him, and he offers it before the Father, praise be to God. And then, it says in Hebrews 3:5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken. So Moses was a type and a shadow of greater things to come, and he was a servant, raising up servants. And then verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we? And so we are called to be sons of God and not servants of God. And there's a difference. A servant serves unto the law, but a son serves unto grace. And I hope everybody out there understands this so you don't go back under the law. If we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. And so what God needs is this. Holding fast the boldness and glorying of our hope firm unto the end. He don't need our works. He don't need our efforts. That's what they had under the law, self-effort. But what sons have is something else. They have the provision that's already been given. And they are expected to walk in the Spirit and to see, hear, and then speak according to the Spirit. That's what we're all called to do. He wants endurance in us, he says, to endure to the end. In Hebrews 3:14, for we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Now Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24. And verse 13, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. How long do we have to go through a trial? Well, until you get to the end of it to be saved. too many people give up before the end comes, and it's a sad thing because they miss out on all the benefits. Look over in Hebrews 6:11. This agrees with that. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Praise be to God. He wants us to be enduring in faith and patience to the end to inherit the promises. And in chapter 10, it says, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. Well, praise God. God is faithful, isn't he? Now he goes on in Hebrews chapter 3. He says in verse 7, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me, and saw my works 40 years. You see, they didn't have to go through that 40 years in the wilderness. That's what God brought on them because they murmured out there. They complained. They didn't believe God. It was a pretty short route straight through the wilderness. But they went out there and went around in circles. He says, today. When's the day of salvation? It says, today is the day of salvation. And he said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Did you hear the word of the Lord back in Matthew chapter 16? Did you hear what he was saying and what he was showing you? How that he really doesn't need our help. All he wants is our faith. He wants us to believe in him and trust him that he's going to fulfill what his word said. And the more impossible the situation, the bigger the miracle. And he will still supply your need. That's what he said. Now, but he wants us to be holding fast our confession all the way up until the end. You know what? You get more faith when you do that. You learn not to be moved by what you see when you do that. And you train yourself not to be moved by what your carnal eyes and ears tell you or what your feelings tell you, but by what your spiritual eyes and ears tell you. That's what the Bible calls walking in the Spirit. God wants to train us to walk in the Spirit as sons of God. Y'all remember whose house are we? He was a son over his house. And whose houses are we? If we hold fast our boldness in the glory of our hope, firm until the end. Listen, folks, we're headed toward a wilderness. Do you want to go through it for 40 years and fail and fall in the wilderness? No. We want to hold fast to that confession, that good confession. He says in Hebrews 4:10, wherefore I was displeased with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Not entering into the rest of what? Well, just what we just got through reading. His rest from your works and rest from your enemies. Y'all remember when they went into the promised land, they conquered their enemies and they had rest from their enemies. And that was God's plan. But they didn't drive out all of their enemies. And they heckled them the rest of the time they were out there. You reckon we got this opportunity? Well, I guarantee you we do. If we cease from our own works, God will not raise up enemies. And you'll notice in the scriptures that when God's people began to do their own works, he raised up enemies against them to trouble them. And so we see here that he was displeased with them because when they heard his voice, they didn't act on it. And he swore that they would not enter into his rest, even though he had promised to bring them there, because they didn't keep their end of the bargain. He said in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest haply there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. And over in the example that we have in Matthew chapter 16, there seems to be a teaching there that we can rest from putting what we have to offer. And I ain't talking about giving to other people. I'm talking about to your need, whatever your need may be, whether it be a salvation, whether it be a deliverance, whether it be a provision. The more you rest from putting it on our part, the more God is going to put it in from His part. We don't need to be doing anything but just believe in God. It's be it unto you according to your faith. So we need to enter into His rest and quit trying to help God out. You can't help Him out. He can do a whole lot better job than we can. What did God tell Moses to tell the people? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, what's the salvation of man? Well, like I said, they could have gone swimming. But God didn't want them to swim. He wanted to part the water. So what did He do? He told them, He said, stand still, stop moving, stop struggling, stop striving, stop trying to figure out what you're going to do, and just trust the Lord. And if you want to see the salvation of God, His salvation is supernatural and powerful. And He's going to be able to do whatever He wants to do if He just has your faith. And if He has your attention and your weaknesses, because through weakness the power of God comes. My power is made perfect in weakness, He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. God's trying to train us to cease from our works and enter into the rest more and more. And in Matthew 16, it seems as if Jesus' point is, you can put in less, that's when I'll put in more. So the less you put in, the more I'm going to put in, the Lord said. And the bigger the miracle. And then the more you're going to have left over too. This is what He was trying to tell them. That they were headed towards the rest. Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Maybe you have faith to put in a little bit. And then let God do the rest. But listen, folks. Don't waste any time getting to the place where you don't have to put anything in. That's where God wants you. Then God will do it all. You don't have to manipulate God. He does it all. You don't have to tell people your needs. You tell God, and He'll do it. And then He gets the credit. And that's what He wants. He wants to be your Savior. He wants us to get those tools and for us to bind and loose purely by the authority that's been given unto us. Matthew 18:18. What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Listen, we have been given the authority of the Son of God. In John 20:21, He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. But that authority doesn't work as long as you're doing it yourself. I'm going to do it myself. So we're learning to release from the things that we think we need or we think God can't do. We're learning to be released from all of that so that we can just sit back and trust God. That's just like a child who jumps into their father's arms. They trust that He's going to catch them. Listen, God the Father loves us, and He has provided all of this for us. He's raising a crop down here, and we're it. He's putting us through these trials so that we'll learn to walk, think, and act just like the Son of God. And He wants us to know that the more we wean ourselves from depending upon the ingenuity and the works of the flesh, the more we're going to see His power and His works. Now, one thing that we know is coming that's going to make this possible, and that's the anointing. Praise God. The anointing breaks the yoke. That's the yoke of the old man. He's talking about the yoke of sin and the yoke of an evil heart of unbelief. That's what he calls it in Hebrews chapter 3. And if you hadn't been filled with God's former reign, you need to be filled with God's former reign. That's the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. It empowers us to not trust in the flesh, but to trust God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we know that the anointing that comes upon a person does the work. not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. You know, God chooses those weak things and them small things lots of time. He's a big God. He can do awesome, mighty things, and he does do them. He controls the earth and the universe. Look at Isaiah 40 and 15. The Bible says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and vanity. Don't you know that none of the nations, the whole earth, doesn't have any strength before God? It doesn't have any power before God, because God is the Almighty. And he does according to his will in the earth. Daniel says in 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And it also says in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, this is all Israel standing right there in front of me, son, stand thy still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Now, is not this written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Can y'all imagine that the sun and the moon froze in relationship to the earth for a whole day? Now, I don't know about y'all, but I expect God had to stop the whole solar system to do that. He might have even had to stop the universe. I know he's very powerful. He can do whatever he wants to, can't he? His power is awesome. He can do whatever he needs to do to save his people. And he did it right there. That's an obvious sign of God's omnipotence to do anything to save his people from their enemies. You know what? This is a trial. What we're going through down here is a trial to see who it is that's called of God, chosen of God, and faithful to God, as it says in the book of Revelation. Called, chosen, and faithful. That's the three things. And obviously, if God convinced you in the flesh, that wouldn't be much of a trial, so God could do great and mighty things like he did for Joshua and the children of Israel. But most often he does things through the weak and the small. And he does that because he doesn't want man to have any credit. Only God. You think man could stand there and hold up the sun? No. If man takes the credit, man is going to think he can do something. He can't do nothing like that. Only God could do it. He got the credit for that. And that's what he's talking about here, even in the little thing. A person can only do what they are, but we need to go beyond that. We need to have God's grace and God's power to make us something that we're not. And when that man-child ministry comes, praise God, That anointing is going to turn him into another man. You remember when the Holy Spirit fell upon Saul? He became a totally different, 180 degrees away from what he was before. Even Saul became another man. The empowerment that God gives us to ignore the flesh and to give up our dependency upon ourselves and to have that powerful expectation of what God will do, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. God is going to empower us with the Holy Spirit, but listen, we need to rest in Him. We need to learn to cease from our works. We need to understand that this is what the Lord's plan is. You can't cooperate with God unless you know what His plan is. And that's why we study the Word of God. And that's why we're seeing these things, because God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. When we see that the odds are against us, that's when they're in our favor, actually. And when the world says it's impossible, and they think that you're a fool, this is exactly where God wants to do those miracles and to bring glory to Himself. And especially to His elect children. And I hope y'all know that. And like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, "Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they?" And then he says in verse 34, Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We ought to be seeking the kingdom of God in His righteousness. And then all these things will be added to us. Just totally run after God first. That's more important than anything else. And God would see to it many times in very miraculous ways that our needs could be met. You know, when you talk about the story of Elijah and the 7 years of famine, it talks about that the scriptures speak about during the tribulation period, and that Elijah here begins in the first 3 years of the tribulation period. It talks about that in 1 Kings 18 and 1. The first 3 years of that 7 year fast. Now, I believe that's a type and a shadow of what's going to happen for the first fruits, man child, and even the harvest behind them. Now, I know that a lot of people out there understand that Elijah is a type of John the Baptist, but he's also a type of the ministry of the man child. And that his anointing, his mantle, was passed on to Elisha in the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 2. And then it was passed on in the wilderness. And as Elijah went into the wilderness, he was commanded of God to pass on his mantle to Elisha. And Elisha took up that mantle, and he parted the waters, and he crossed over, and the sons of the prophet understood that he had now received the mantle. The disciples of Jesus walked with him as disciples, just like Elisha walked with Elijah. As his disciple, they walked until what you would call their tribulation, after the man-child ministry of 3.5 years. And then they received the mantle of his, just like Elisha received the mantle from Elijah. And we know that in the middle of the tribulation period, there's 42 months to follow that first 3.5 years. And the first thing that happened to Elisha is he received the mantle and he turned. The Bible says he went to Bethel, and that means the house of God. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth young lads out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." These were very spiteful children there. Verse 24, "And he looked behind him, and saw them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 lads of them." 42. That represents the beast tearing the rebellious children of God in the wilderness for 42 months. Verse 25, and he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So what we're seeing here is a type of what's going to happen in the coming tribulation. Now, it doesn't have to be fulfilled literally. It can be fulfilled spiritually. But God is going to feed his prophets. He's going to see to their needs. And he might use a whole lot of small things to do that. Things that the world would call weak or insignificant. But I'm telling you, when it happens, it's going to be God's power. And it proved God's power. You know, squirrels don't usually feed people, do they? Or blackbirds or ravens, I believe is what they call them. Back in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So here we got the drought. It was getting heavy here now, and it was time to get on out of there. God put him there for a certain time, and now it's time to move. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Well, as you read on, you realize that that widow didn't hear any voice. It's just that God commanded it to happen. She didn't hear nothing. She was learning as she went along, didn't she? It's obvious because it says in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So, she didn't have much faith there, did she? She didn't have any faith that the Lord was going to provide for her. Now, she probably prayed, but she didn't have any faith. And Elijah sounds almost like some of the modern day preachers, don't he? TV evangelists. But listen, there's a purpose in what he did here. Let's look at verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So there was a great famine. Reckon why Elijah said this. He was putting her in a position of what Jesus said, to give and it shall be given unto you. Too many people hold on to what they have, even though it won't last them very long. But if you make that a seed, and you give, then God's going to keep his word. He'll always keep his word. Listen, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That Spirit of God through Elijah was putting that into her heart. And she was obedient. She went ahead and did what he said. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats shall overflow with new wine. So here he was. Basically, he was bringing her into some principles here and the scriptures to teach her in order to meet her needs. And she was willing to give of that little bit that she did have left for herself and her son. She overcame the trial. And what happened? God fulfilled and met her need. It's just kind of like the woman who put all that she had in the treasury in the temple, right? Then he goes on and says, and he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, This poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury, for they all did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Then 1 Kings 17 and 15. This is the woman. And she went and did something, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. The jar of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And that's awesome, isn't it? God's going to do these things in the days to come. And it's going to be a common things. Because when the church get themselves into a position like that widow there, in this 7 days of famine coming up, in a time of need, the word says, my God shall supply your need. And he'll use small things to do that. And if he has to use big things, he'll use big things. But most often, he's going to use the small things in order to give glory to God, so that everybody knows that it was God. God's going to get the glory in these days ahead, folks. Now, this widow, she represents the church. The church whose husband has died and is no longer with her. The Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6 that the Lord did just that. He left his people. But he's going to return on the morning of the third day. And I believe he's returning here as Elijah, as a type of the man-child. But you know what the problem is? The woman in our day is not bearing fruit. In fact, the fruit that was once given to us, it's dead to this widow, right? Let's go on and read the rest of the story. And 1 Kings 17:17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, that's her fruit, right? The mistress of the house fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So he's dead, right? He died. And then verse 18, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into the chamber where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O the Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Well, of course, the soul of the church in our day is fallen, hadn't it? It don't have a bit of faith in the power of the living God to save or to bear the fruit of Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the fruit of Christ. And the church is dying a much more serious starvation than a physical starvation. And that's a starving for the Word of God, the Word of life. It says the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Verse 23, and Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Well, amen. God's going to do small things and big things. But only God is going to get the glory for resurrecting the dead. And he will in our day too, folks. There ain't no doubt that he's going to do the same thing. He's going to do some miracles that we never even thought possible. There ain't nothing that God has done in the past that he's not going to do again in the days to come. And bigger things. He's the one who said through Solomon, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. And he's going to do anything and everything to preserve his saints. and to meet their needs and to give them victory over their enemies and manifest the Christ in them. He's going to do it, folks. It goes on to say in 1 Kings 18:1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Well, that's the third year of the drought, the famine, right? Saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. Well, Ahab was the king of the northern 10 tribes that had totally rebelled against God and had totally turned to idolatry because they worshiped the Balaam. And Balaam represents the dragon in the book of Revelation. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to war with him? Revelation 13:4. Now what's the dragon? That's the devil in people. And there are 450 prophets of Baal. And there are 400 prophets of the Asheroth. That was the false leadership of God's church. They had fallen into apostasy and idolatry. And then we're going to see at this time, when we read in chapter 18, that there was a persecution against the prophets and that Obadiah was hiding the prophets in caves and he was feeding them, just like God's going to preserve his people in the days to come. And Jezebel and Ahab were making war against everything that was of the true God. And that's the beast in the harlot. The beast with the 10 horns representing the northern 10 tribes was Ahab. And Jezebel represented the harlot. And they made war on the saints. And the people had turned away from the true and the living God. And so God spoke to Elijah. And he revealed himself unto Ahab. He spoke to the people that there would be a contest between him and the prophets of Baal. It's one of my favorite stories. You know what that contest represented? Y'all remember that he built an altar. And they slaughtered all the beasts. And they put them on the altar. And that contest was to see whose God was going to consume the flesh of their beasts. And we're only going to be able to prove who the true God is when we, as priests of the Lord, who offer on the altar of our lives in the midst of a fire trial, this old flesh. The true God is going to consume the flesh of the people who know him. And the others have a false God. This whole contest was about that. And God made it impossible. He wanted Elijah to make it impossible. Now, the prophets of Baal could do anything they wanted. They danced out there and they screamed to God. They cut themselves up. They made all kinds of sacrifices. And Elijah was just kicked back. He was making fun of them. He told him, he said, your God must be asleep or he's gone aside. You probably ain't going to be able to wake him up. And then it came Elijah's turn. He went to build his altar. He set up the stone. And he put the sacrifice on the altar. So, and God wanted him to make it more impossible than what the other guys did. Now, it was okay for the others to call on their God. He didn't ask anything hard for them to do. He just set up their sacrifice, told them just go ahead and get the fire going. But they didn't. Nothing came. Nothing happened. But when Elijah's turn came, he did it the hard way because God wanted the odds to be completely against him. Let's see. Let's hear what it says in 1 Kings 18:31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water. Now, he's probably talking about some large clay vessels there to carry the water in. Pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou, the Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Wouldn't you say that was a revival there? We're talking about a revival fixing to start out right there. Because God, because God is about to consume the flesh of man who serves the true God, and that's Elijah. Listen to this. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And that was everybody looking on. God made it impossible. He made it hard. And he had Elijah pour all that water on it. But it wasn't nothing for God. Because God who made the universe and stopped it. The God who said all the nations together are like a drop in a bucket to him. They're nothing to him. That's our almighty God. And in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And a sudden revelation, and the revelation was that God had consumed the flesh. Listen, we are priests of the Lord, and we offer on the altar of our daily trials, the fire trials that we go through, the altar of this old flesh. And the truth is, the person who worships the true God and believes in the true God, his flesh is going to be burnt up. That's the person that's going to bear the fruits of Jesus Christ. This is the person who's going to know God. And this is the proof to everybody around him. And that's where revival comes from. Because people will know that man's God is God. This is the type and the shadow he's showing us here. Very plainly about what's going to happen. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So he was given the victory. God is awesome, y'all. He wants it to look hard. And if it looks hard to you, then that's good. That ain't no problem for God. Because if the odds are against you, then that's good. Because they are now in your favor. Praise God. I hope y'all got something out of this. I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.